Good morning, everyone. I feel like I'm going to mess up this whole situation, so I'm going to stand right here for a moment. It's so good to see you guys and have you here this morning. And kudos to you guys for making it on time, even though we all lost that hour of sleep. I'm not bitter, I promise. We do have coffee in the back, if you did not know that, so take advantage. But it is so good to have you guys with us this morning on this sunny Sunday. We are continuing a kind of new-ish series we started last week, so really excited you guys can dive into that with us this morning. But a couple things before we do that. If you are new or new-ish, we would love to get to know you, connect with you. One of the ways to kind of take a first step towards that is to fill out one of these Connect cards. Usually we have them on seats, but I think we forgot to put them on seats today. That's okay. No perfect people allowed, right? They are on the table over here. So if you want to grab one of those, fill it out. I promise we won't stalk you or spam you. But we would like to get to know you and answer any questions you have, pray for you, see how you might be able to connect with us and get plugged in. So you can do that. And then if you take that to our welcome table, which is in the front, you walked past it probably when you were coming in, you can get a free gift too, as our way of saying thank you for visiting us. There's a couple things I do want to put on your radar, on your calendars. The first is in 2 weeks, on the 23rd, we're going to be starting a 10-week series that's called Living Grace. And what the kind of idea behind this class is it couples biblical principles with kind of scientific stuff too, to give us tools on how to deal with things like depression and anxiety and those really weighty, heavy things that affect our mental health. So it's just a way to equip you, give you tools, be in a community that can support you and explore these topics together. So here's what I wanna do. If you guys are interested in that, we would like you to go ahead and sign up. So you can go to our website or on our app. You can sign up that way if you have the Church Center app. So we would love for you also maybe to be praying about if you have a friend or a family member who you know is really struggling right now, carrying some of those heavy things and walking through some of those heavy seasons, invite them. Invite them to come be a part of this because I think it could be a really powerful experience to be part of this community, this conversation. So in 2 weeks, it starts on the 23rd, and it will be here at the Boys and Girls Club on Sunday nights. So check it out. You can read more on it online as well. The other thing, we're going to shift from like the serious to like the super fun. We have a bingo night, you guys, coming up. I don't know about you. I'm super competitive, even at bingo, when like it takes no skill whatsoever. That's not true. One time I did bingo with my family at this restaurant. They all got bingos, and I was like, I'm going to get a bingo. And I was so busy talking, I missed it, and I had a bingo, and I did not win. This was like 3 years ago, and I'm still processing it, you guys. So, redemption, come join us. So, family-friendly, adult-friendly, we're going to have prizes. We'll have, I'm sure, food and drinks, knowing us. We love to eat. So it is a free event. Again, invite friends you might know. It's just going to be a really fun night, and that will be here as well. So that is, I don't even think I said the date, April 5th. It's a Saturday night, 5 o'clock. So we'd love to have you join us. Lastly, I just want to say, you know, worship takes on many forms, right? I think sometimes we say worship and we can think how we start service with singing and song, and certainly that is an expression of our heart, a posture of our heart to show our gratitude towards our Savior, right? But it can look like serving. It can look like giving. And so one of the invitations we have, especially if you call the dwelling home, is that we get to give back. And everything we have is from the Lord, but when we give back and show him, I want to invest in what you're doing. I trust you with my finances. This is my expression of worship. So if you do want to give this morning, we have joy boxes. There's one on the side, one in the back. You can give online. You can give through the Church Center app that we always plug. So we are just super grateful for your partnership in getting this thing called The Dwelling off the ground and the things that we want to do to reach Carson City and really serve this city well. So Michael's going to come up for the reading of the word. If you are able, go ahead and stand out of respect for the word of God.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to move some stuff as well because I like to move around. Sorry, Samuel. So I want to knock over your stuff, you know? All right. Yes, so we stand for the reading of God's word. My name is Michael, one of the pastors on staff here at the Dwelling. And so we stand because we believe the reading of the word of God is the authority for our lives, that it is useful, that it is relevant for us. And so we like to do this out of expression to that. So let's read together. We are going to be in Matthew 5. We are starting with the Beatitudes today. So 1 through 12. It says this: seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you can have a seat. Well, as I mentioned, my name is Michael, one of the pastors here. We started last week a series called The Kingdom Life. And we started out by looking at more of a 30,000-foot view perspective on what Jesus' like greatest and most central teaching in his ministry was. And we learned that the greatest thing that he taught was this idea of repentance, and that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the kingdom of heaven had come to us. And so today, we're kind of shifting gears. We're in week two of this series, journeying through the Sermon on the Mount, like we like to call it. Basically, from chapters 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew is a whole long sermon. So, like, I got my work cut out for me today, you guys. If Jesus can go for three chapters, I'm not going to go that long, don't worry. But we are going to be breaking it down through the weeks to come. And today, we start out with what we call the Beatitudes. I don't know if you've ever, or if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes or anything like that, but it's actually quite a genius and beautiful list of descriptions that Jesus chooses to start out with when it comes to his Sermon on the Mount. And today, we're not going to go through all of them today, because there's a lot, and they're very unique in and of themselves, but they also blend beautifully together. Today we're going to camp out on the very first one, which is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're going to start there. But I want to start off with a story. 2005, I was in college, and I had this overwhelming sense that God was calling me to go abroad on a missions trip. I had never been overseas. I had never been out of the country at this point, you know. So I'm a young college kid that is very wet behind the ears and very naive to a lot of the realities of the world outside of the United States. And so God brought the opportunity for me to go on a missions trip for 3 weeks, actually, which was a long time for me to do this. And I got to go to the beautiful country of Guatemala. And Jonathan knows all about Guatemala. He's back there. He's very familiar with Guatemala as well. But if you've ever been to a different country, I recognize that all different countries have all sorts of dynamics and realities to it. But I was immediately blown away with just the utter beauty of so much of this small country of Guatemala. I also remember being in a truck with 6 other people traveling through the jungles in these windy roads, you know, and thinking to myself, are we ever going to get to where we need to go, you know, on this trip, you know, because it took us about 5 hours to probably drive about 200 miles, you know. It was crazy, but because you're just going so slow. But as we finally got to our first destination, it was in the middle of nowhere. We're talking nowhere, okay? When you're driving into this village, you literally think, is there going to be anybody here type of thing. And so we finally get to this village, and we were told that we were going to stay in a church. Like, that was going to be our hub for the week. And when we got to this place, we finally got to this church. And when we looked at this church, we're like, this is the church, you know, because it really was just a cinder block building that was probably maybe 10 by 10, 15 by 15. It was very, very small. And when we go inside this church, there's about 8 benches, just wood pew benches that were their pews. And that was where they sat for church. And there was no stage. There was kind of a measly pulpit, you know, up front. And there was a few Bibles. And that was their church. And we were doing ministry. We were doing sports camps, actually, in the village with a bunch of the kids that were going to the school. And we started to get to know a lot of the people that were part of this church. Now, I'll be honest, like, going into this trip, I had no idea what to expect, and I actually brought in my own preconceived notions and my own biases as far as who I expected to encounter in this village. And I was surprised and humbled that I was completely wrong. I was completely wrong, because what I expected as I was going into this village, I was expecting people that would express severe struggle, severe discouragement, severe frustration and anger at their situation. Because many of these people, almost all of them, right, did not have a lot, didn't have much at all. And I was humbled and pleasantly surprised and almost taken aback, because many of these people, if not all of these people in this church, had more peace, had more joy, had more hope than I ever did. They were more steadfast in their situation than I was probably in my own. And let me tell you, if you've ever been to a church service, basically outside of the United States, you know, you think an hour and a half is long. Some of these churches and these services would go for hours. We're talking, if you don't go 2 hours, something's wrong, right? Like, if you're not pushing 3 hours, you have not really felt the Holy Spirit move. And so I was blown away by this, because, again, I had never experienced anything like this in my entire life. But what was so profound to me was that in spite of their situation, they experienced tremendous peace and joy. And that really stuck with me for a long, long time. You know, as we go into this message this morning, I think it's really important for us to start with the Beatitudes. And of course, it's not by coincidence that Jesus starts his sermon with these as well. It gives us this kind of sea level view now as we move deeper into these chapters to really start to understand the implications of what Jesus actually talked about, how they play out in our lives, how they take shape in the regular context of our lives. And they're a genius thing. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these, and first we need to understand what the Beatitudes are, okay? We really need to start with that, because this was a crucial moment in the life of the Jewish followers of Jesus. It was a crucial moment in the life of Jesus' followers. And so he says, if you want to know the kingdom of God, you must understand this list of Beatitudes. But here's the thing. Face value, when we start to think through these, what Jesus is about to say is completely and utterly counterintuitive to our natural default, to what the world actually says is blessed, what it actually means to be blessed. So what I want to do this morning is I want to actually start by understanding what the Beatitudes are and what the Beatitudes are not, because that is important for us as we start this off. The phrase Beatitudes, actually, believe it or not, is not in the scriptures. It's not an original phrase or word that is in the original manuscripts of the Bible. It's something that was kind of, you know, put together and fashioned together later. They're the Latin word. It was in the Latin interpretation of the scriptures. And the Latin word beatus is where that is coming from. And that's what means blessed. So beatus in this means blessed. They find their roots in wisdom literature, so like the Proverbs, and even especially in the Psalms. And so that word blessed, when it's translated in the Greek, is this word makarios, which means to have favor with God, to have fulfillment, to have this flourishing in our lives, this thriving in our lives. But truthfully, even those descriptors do not do justice to what that actually means. We don't have one word that is sufficient to describe what Jesus is actually saying here as blessed. So Jesus comes along and he really is saying kind of like this. He's kind of describing it as this picture a your child's like 10th birthday. Okay, it's a monumental birthday. I'm saying that because we just had ours like, 2 weeks ago. 10 years old is a pretty big milestone birthday, right, for a kid. He's coming into his own, right? He's no longer the little baby that you wish he was still, right, Mom? But it's a celebration, right? You could probably think of a different scenario, but really what Jesus is kind of giving us the picture of is it's a celebration. He's saying, rejoice, let's party, let's celebrate the fact that the kingdom of God has come. And in this case, what he's specifically saying is, let's celebrate. Well, why? Because you're poor. Wait, what? You want me to rejoice and celebrate the reality of being poor? That doesn't compute. That doesn't register, right? Why? What's going on here? So I think it's important for us to start there and really hone in on what he's trying to say. What does it mean to be blessed by being poor in spirit? The word poor in Greek, guess what, means this. It means poor. That's what it means. It means poor. But here's the thing. When what we think of poor maybe isn't exactly in line with the poor that Jesus is talking about here, right? When we think of poor, we think of being broke, right? We think of the fact that maybe we have to just buy knockoff shoes at Walmart for our kids. Like, that's our version of poor. And in our culture, yeah, that might be accurate to a degree. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, blessed are those who are poor. What Jesus probably has in mind here is more about the total and utter, complete poverty of our lives. Completely poverty stricken. Powerless to do anything for yourself type of poor. Where you can't help yourself in any way. Now, he takes it a step further, of course, right? And he adds that the state of being impoverished can equally equate to spiritual things, not just physical poverty, right? He takes it a step further and says, blessed are those who are utterly powerless in and of themselves, in their spirits, to do anything for themselves. Blessed are those in this state. Now again, we have to think about this a little differently, right? Because again, being completely impoverished physically, right? We understand that. But being completely impoverished spiritually might take on a different shape or form in our lives, right? In fact, I would even say that somebody who might even have a lot of money and a lot of resources could still very much be utterly and completely poor in spirit, whether they realize it or not. I do believe that. So, let's start with this. What are the Beatitudes and what are they not? Let's start with what they are not, okay? And we're going to really camp on one idea with this morning. The Beatitudes, we must understand, are not a set of virtues to aspire to. That's not what they are. Like, that's just, especially the first three. If you really start to look at the list, the first three are not virtues to aspire to. Let me ask you a question. Is being poor a good thing? It's actually not a trick question. It's actually not a good thing, right? To not have what you need to survive, right? Like, that's not a good thing. Dale Bruner said this: the Beatitudes do not first of all describe people with good spiritualities so much as they describe people in bad situations. So what he means by that is this. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience, right? That right now, in this very moment, are under the oppressive rule and tyranny of the Roman Empire. Right? They are being forced to live a certain way without any choice. They are being pressured into violating their own customs and religious traditions for the sake of looking like Rome. And if they don't do that, what happens is they are being persecuted and even killed for their, basically, their rebellion and their rejection of these customs. So you have to understand that, like, Jesus is talking to this audience and he's not telling them, hey, continue to strive to be poor. Continue to strive, you know, for nothing. Continue to strive for suffering and mourning. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about, he's basically identifying and recognizing that there is a certain situation that's going on. So I guess the question for us this morning is, how in the world are we to rejoice and celebrate when we are poor in spirit? That's really the million-dollar question. What does that really mean, at least for us today, right? Jesus is saying something very profound to his audience. Lacking basic means and even severe material loss, but on a deeper level, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have a deep-seated neediness for God. That's what he's saying here. Blessed are those who have a deep and utter desperation and neediness for the God of all things. You could argue that Jesus begins with the poor in spirit because that's kind of where things start, isn't it? That's kind of where our faith, our pursuit, our discipleship to Jesus really starts. It's the foundation for everything else. Jesus begins with the poor in spirit because that is where faith begins. I do believe that when we start with this sense of this desperation, this utter need for God, right? That there is no better place to be, even though it may be hard in the moment. Because everything else flows from that. You know, there's this notion in our culture, especially I think in the West, that we're more blessed when we can figure things out for ourselves. We're more fortunate, right? We're more, you know, God has blessed us when we have more. That God helps those who help themselves. And really, that's not true whatsoever. That's actually against the gospel of the kingdom of God. That the more you have or are able to acquire, the more blessed you are, right? The more your 401k is growing, the more blessed you are, right? The more you have in savings, the more blessed you are. The more influential, or the more opportunity you have to go up into your company, the more blessed you are. And I'm not saying those things aren't bad. That's not what I'm saying. But if that is the core of what we believe is truly blessed, then we're actually missing out on quite a bit. Remember, God says that what is blessed is actually in direct contrast to what the world says is blessed, right? It's counterintuitive. I want to talk about the mental health course that we have coming up real quick that Denise mentioned. It's called Living Grace. And I'm actually really excited that we have this opportunity to do this. And I believe that it is crucial for that blessing of being poor in spirit to make itself known. I want to read a few stats that actually are part of their homework, their research that they have done, that really kind of bring some context to this. Prior to the epidemic, 1 in 5 U.S. adults were affected by mental health difficulties prior to COVID. Since the start of the pandemic and thereafter, 1 in 3 people are now affected by mental health difficulties. The majority of suicide is due to an underlying mental health difficulty. And suicide is one of the leading causes of death in ages 15 to 24. 27% of church congregations on any given Sunday are dealing with mental health and experiencing 2 times the amount of stressors and a decrease in faith values or beliefs. Over 50% do not reach out for help due to accessibility or affordability. That's real. Those are real stats. This is poverty of spirit at its core. People of great need emotionally, mentally, and oftentimes because of their needs physically. So how is that blessed? Now, I'm not saying mental health in and of itself or struggling with mental health in and of itself is blessed. But what I do believe is that being in this place, being a part of this course, if you are struggling in those areas, is the best place you could possibly be. That is where blessing is. That is where the kingdom of heaven can make itself known for those who are struggling with this. That's not what the world would say is blessed. But it is in those moments when we are honest and come before God in desperation with what we are struggling with that he meets us in our midst. You know, I think there's also this thing, too, where, you know, when we talk about the church, we talk about, you know, many of us have grown up in the church. Some of us haven't, and that's totally, totally fine. You know, I think as I've gotten older and have been in the church longer, you know, we talk about this idea of maturity and growing up in our immaturity of our faith over time. But it's not a better ability to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not what maturity is, right? That's not what growth is, to just try to muscle our way through things. I think someone who is growing in their faith and growing in gospel faith is somebody who's growing in their understanding of their depths of need for God more and more. A deeper hunger and reliance on God in his presence. Going back to college, if you've been to college, you know a lot happens in college, right? You have a lot of experiences. You're molded and shaped in so many ways. There was one season in particular towards the end of my undergrad where I was studying for ministry, you know, studying to become a pastor. And I'm not embarrassed to say that there was a season where I was at my lowest. I was at rock bottom when it came to my spiritual discovery of God, my faith in God. And it was a rough time in my life. As I was studying for ministry, as I was studying the scriptures, as I had people around me who were also followers of Jesus, and yet in this moment, I was struggling to the point to where there was one moment in particular, just it was an average day, where I was in my dorm room, and I was crying out to God like never before. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, right, it says that he was crying out to God, and it says he was sweating like drops of blood because he was crying out to God so hard. Now, I'm not saying I was at that level, but it was a moment for me that was probably the most real when it came to my desperation for God and my utter need for God. And it's it's one of those things, you guys, when we are so desperate before God, I'm telling you, he is faithful and just to show up. Because in this moment, I just said to God, I need you. Like, I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm struggling. Help me in my unbelief. I need you. I had to go to chapel that day. We did chapel 3 times a week. Can you imagine doing church 3 times a week? And it was an ordinary Wednesday. And I went to chapel, and I wasn't expecting anything. I didn't know what to expect. But I can tell you it was one of the most palpable, most real moments in my entire life where I felt the Spirit of God move in God's presence, remind me of who he was in this moment. Now again, I'm like a 20-year-old guy, right? And in this moment, we go into chapel. There's thousands of people. All my friends are sitting in the rows, right? They're sitting next to me. And we go into worship. And it was almost like God was telling me very specifically, do not worry, I am here. Those are the words in my head that I kept hearing over and over and over again for over an hour. And even after the worship was over, I had my head in my hands the entire time, just bawling my eyes out. This 20-year-old dude, all my friends are looking at me like, what's wrong with Michael? You know, what's going on here? And it was so overwhelming that I could not help it in this moment. But I do believe more than ever that if I would have not been desperate before God, I probably would not have experienced him like I did. I would not have experienced his kingdom in that moment. You know, I think our main point for this morning is this. To be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, and I would even say certainty, but it's to acknowledge one's need to depend on God alone for all that we need, that I cannot ultimately resolve all my own issues. And that's a hard thing for us to grasp and to embrace, right? That doesn't mean that we don't try. That doesn't mean that we don't have plans, that we're responsible. But in the end, there are going to be moments in our lives where we come up against the road where we have no idea what to do. And it is in those moments that we are to turn and surrender and trust in our Lord and Savior. That's why we pray. That's why we have fasting. That's why we do these things during Lent. Like last Wednesday, if you're new with us, we just started a 40-day season of prayer and fasting as a church. You can jump in with us if you want. It's basically praying 15 to 20 minutes every day and then once a week fasting. And all fasting does is it reminds us of our humanity. It reminds us that we are limited. It reminds us that we are imperfect and that God is not. Matthew 9, verses 10 to 12, it's just another beautiful story. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came, and he ate with them and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They just had to throw that last jab in there with sinners. On hearing this, Jesus said this, and I love this. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. That's where all of us come and start with when we come to Jesus. That we all are in this place of being poor in spirit. We must recognize that and trust in him with that. Now, let me get a little preachy for a second too, church. This is why we absolutely believe at the Dwelling that the church is for broken people and hurting people. It is not trying to be perfect. It is not that, you know, fix all your problems and then you can come to church. You know, it's not, you know, I need to prop myself up, or I need to position and posture myself in a certain way so that it appears that I have it all together and then I can engage. It's quite the opposite. Jesus says, come as you are. Come with your brokenness. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's why he says that here. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. That's why he engaged with these people. If you believe that you are a perfect person, you will ruin our church. Because that's not the gospel. at all. Now, I do believe that when we engage with God, the byproduct of that is he makes us more like him. He rubs off on us. But he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, kind of as we wrap this up, you know, we talked about what the Beatitudes are not. But I think it is also equally important for us to understand what they are. Because it's important. It is important for us to know that just as much as they are not virtues for us to attain, they are indeed an invitation and a promise. They're both. They are an invitation into the life of the kingdom of God, and they are a promise that when we do engage with Jesus, when we do align ourselves and trust in him as our king to invite his rule and reign into our lives, his promise is that he is with us, he is for us, and that his kingdom will come and his will be done in our lives. And it is far better than anything we could ever dream or imagine for ourselves. God is saying that he is inviting us to consider your present state and embrace the fact that, congrats, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the good news. That the very best place that you can be is in total desperation, because it is in those moments that God himself proves himself faithful. Not that we are to try and climb the rungs and the ladders of success and self-help, but that God has come to us, come to you, and he's with you, and he understands your troubles. Rich Viotis said this. He's a pastor in Brooklyn. He said, to receive the kingdom of heaven, all you need is nothing. I love that. To receive the kingdom of God, all you need is nothing. You don't have to bring anything before him. He wants you to be available, and he wants you to just surrender. And it is in those moments that he shows up. At the risk of overstating our experiences, I want to share one last thing, and then we're going to go into communion together. Many of you know our story a little bit, my wife's cancer journey. I'm not getting deep into this morning, but as I was thinking through, again, other experiences that we've had with this idea of being poor in spirit, my gosh, let me tell you, there's never been a season in our lives where we have been poor in spirit than this season. But at the same time, there has never been a season in my entire life where I've experienced the kingdom of heaven break forth into our lives. Not because of cancer itself, but because we had no choice but to surrender out of desperation to the God of all things, the God of life. And I think it rings true to say that God does not consider our story a virtuous one in that regard. But those moments we experience the kingdom of heaven, and I promise you, he will be faithful to show up in yours as well if you are desperate before him. Let's go ahead and take communion together. If you need the elements, Rick's got the box. We do communion every week. Sorry to end on a sappy note right there, you guys, but, you know, I'm not sorry, actually. You know, we do communion here at the Dwelling every single week, and there's a reason for that. Some churches choose to do it occasionally, and that's great. That's fine, but we particularly choose to do it here every single week because, just like the reading of God's Word every week, this is an expression, this is an action, this is a moment of participation on our part to engage with God, maybe for some of us in a new way, for some of us in a fresh way, because what a better way to recognize our humanity by recognizing his humanity. Again, when Jesus was in the garden, right, he struggled with God, his humanity, about the cross. He said, if there's any other way for this to work out, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. And he was faithful. He willingly went to the cross, and he was faithful. And the Bible says that when he ate with his disciples, he said, I'm going to die physically. My body is going to die. My blood is going to be shed. But it is absolutely crucial, because without the death of my body, there is no physical resurrection. Without physical resurrection, there is no hope. And he also said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So he said, do this in remembrance of me. So let's go ahead and take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, drink and remember, because this represents my blood. Let's go ahead and do that together. Today's a chance for us to start off on a note, on a certain note. Again, if you're with us for the first time, Jesus starts with the poor in spirit for a reason. Let's come before God as we respond in song and just pour our hearts out to God. We're going to have people up here for prayer after the service is over. If you would like prayer, they would love to do that. Let's not be too proud to ask for prayer when we need it, because God is ready to meet with us. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this place. May you meet us in our midst, even in our desperation, even as we are poor in spirit. We trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen.